سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي موجود قبل حدوث الأشياء ويبقى بعد فناء الأشياء، تفرد بالأولية بالقدم وبصم كل شيء ما عداه بالفناء والعدم. وصلاة وسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، the message that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam gave to the people at the outset of his declaration of prophethood was a very simple message and straightforward and clear message. It wasn't difficult to accept, it wasn't hard to understand, it was easy and very simplistic. One sentence, one statement, and that's all that was needed. And it shouldn't have been hard for the people to accept it. They should have accepted it. It was very easy. It wasn't complicated. Just one sentence. قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. He said, say لا إله إلا الله and you'll be successful. And that sentence, that statement became the nucleus of religion and the deen of Islam. It became the axis on which Islam revolves and the ideology of every mu'min and Muslim. Every Muslim accepts the fact this is not just his part of the religion, but it is the religion itself. Everything revolves around this. La ilaha illallah. It was a very simple statement. But you see, it was very difficult for people to accept it. It was very hard for people to accept this message. Very hard for them to accept it. Why was it so hard for people to accept the message? And just to make you understand what this message is, and then to see some of the lessons that we get from where this message was established, this is what is going to be the topic for tonight. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad.
When we looked at the message, it was La ilaha illallah. This is what we say to become Muslim. This is what we have to believe in to be a Muslim. La ilaha illallah. This La ilaha illallah must be imprinted in the heart and mind of every Muslim. This La ilaha illallah is a statement that has two parts. The first part is La ilaha. The second part is illallah. There is La ilaha and there is illallah. Both of them together make the expression of Tawheed. La ilaha illallah is two things, and both of them together is the expression of Tawheed, meaning there's one La ilaha and there's one Allah. There's La ilaha and there's Allah. In between that, when we look at it, there's La ilaha and there's Allah, and these two things, they make up the expression of Tawheed, the nucleus of Islam. La ilaha illallah. Now, the issue with La ilaha, the issue with La ilaha was what? The issue that people had with this statement, you will see, was not Allah. In fact, Allah was never an issue. People always accepted Allah. They did not mind Allah. As I said before also, and just for us to understand, that even the kuffar of Makkah, they were happy with Allah. No one minds Allah. In fact, the mushrikeen of Makkah, they were happy with Allah. They told the Prophet, we will accept Allah. Why don't you keep him with one, with the rest of the idols we have in the Kaaba?
Ya Allah.
Keep Allah with the rest of the idols. We will accept him. Right? Allah is never the problem with kuffar. Allah is never the problem with mushrikeen. Allah was never the problem. The problem they had was with La Ilaha. They used, everyone who had a problem with Islam, they had a problem with La Ilaha. They didn't have a problem with Allah. If you pray, they don't have a problem with you. Mm-hmm. If you beat yourself up dead, they don't have a problem with you. Mm. If you do matan so hard that you cry for all your life, they don't have a problem with you. Mushrikeen are happy with that. They want more of it. In fact, they'll sponsor the majlis.
Yeah.
They're already sponsoring the ulama who are reading those majalis.
Ya Allah.
They're already sponsoring those ulama. They'll send you the alim for free. Right? You do the majlis. We're happy with you. Do it. Right? But do not make La Ilaha a part of your religion.
Ya Allah.
Ya Allah. You see, the issue was with La Ilaha. Don't say La Ilaha. Just say Allah. Don't say La Ilaha. And this was always the issue, my friends. La Ilaha is what got into the skin and mind of those who did not believe in Allah. Is it that, you know, equate Allah with, you know, Ram or Jesus or whatever, put them there next together and we will be happy with Allah. But Allah is saying that, listen, that which you put with Ram, Jesus, or any other false god will not be Allah. It cannot be Allah. Allah can only go with La Ilaha. Allah can only sit with La Ilaha. It cannot sit with any other thing. So now what happened is that for us, my friends, we needed to understand what is La Ilaha before we even get to Allah. Before we get to Allah. So anyone who wants to become a Muslim, this was their way. Say La Ilaha, reject all the false gods, and everyone who claims to be an authority other than Allah, reject all of them, and then say Allah. Then say Allah. The same thing goes with inside ourselves. I don't want to dwell on this a lot. I just want to give this example so I can get to the conclusion and go somewhere else with this speech. So now when we want to get Allah in our hearts, first we have to establish La Ilaha. This is Islamic akhlaq and ethics also. That if you want to adopt good habits, first you need to get rid of the sins. If a person sins all the time, if he has the darkness of sin in him, it will be very difficult for him to get the light of worship. And hence, first cleanse yourself before you try to adopt virtues. And hence the same thing with here, Islam. Islam wants you to first destroy all the false gods and then establish Allah. This was the message of Rasulullah. This was his message. This was the message of Islam. A very simple message, not hard to understand, very difficult to comprehend. It's only difficult to put in life. It's very difficult to put in life. That's the only difficulty with it. It's easy to say it, it's easy to understand what he's saying, but it's very difficult to actually put it in life, because those who stand for La Ilaha, they don't like it.
Yep.
They really don't like when you say La Ilaha, because, hey, when you say there is no God, when you say there is no God, then no God is who? Those gods that are worshipped. And they're looking at you and saying, hey, you can't say that, you can't reject me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So my friends, La ilaha is necessary in order to get to Allah. And on the other hand, La ilaha is useless without Allah coming after it. Yes. Just like La ilaha is necessary to get to Allah, it is also useless without Allah coming after it. You understand that? You see, if you reject the false gods, that's good, that's one part. Now then what? Then you put another false god in its place. You see, after you reject the false gods, then it's necessary to establish Allah. Then Allah has to be established to know that when we rejected these, we want that.
Yes.
So if you understood that, I will reach the point that really, it was established for us, this whole kalama and expression of La ilaha illallah was established for us in Karbala.
Yes.
It was established for us in Karbala so that we can see it and have a descriptive form of what La ilaha illallah looks like. Imam Hussein showed us what is La ilaha. In the time of the Prophet, it was Hubal, it was Lat, it was Uzza, Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl. It was these things. In the time of Imam Hussein, it was Yazid. And so, Imam Hussein thought that La ilaha meant to reject Yazid. Reject Yazid. Now, my friend, understand this. Did Imam Hussein stick to what the Prophet did and say, no, La ilaha meant not Yazid, but Lat, Hubal and Uzza? I mean, if Imam Hussein wanted to follow the Prophet's footstep, he should have just said Lanat and rejected Lat, Hubal and Uzza, Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan. Why did he go to Yazid for? Why did he reject Yazid?
Yazid became a god.
You see, Imam Hussein is teaching us what is La ilaha means. What does it mean? He's teaching what does it mean. His grandfather, when he did La ilaha, he rejected Lat, he rejected Hubal, he rejected Uzza and all the false idols that were in the Kaaba and those owners of those idols and gods.
Yes.
He rejected them. So Hussein should also have said, no, I'm going to follow the footsteps of my father, grandfather, and I'm going to reject who? The idols in Kaaba. I should have rejected them. Why are you moving to Yazid for? Yazid? I mean, we never heard Rasulullah say anything about Yazid. Rasulullah never rejected Yazid. I mean, look at it. Find me one hadith of Rasulullah, one riwayat, somewhere weak, everything like that, that he rejected Yazid or Shimr or Umar ibn Sa'd or any of these things. He rejected them and said, listen, this is what we need to fight against. It would be strange. Umar ibn Sa'd was a baby then, you know. Reject him. He didn't do that. He didn't do that, my friends. So why is Imam Hussein doing it? I mean, he shouldn't go against the seerah of his grandfather, who sent lanat on Hubal, Uzza, Lat, Abu Sufyan and all these people. Hussein didn't send lanat on them. He was sending lanat on someone new.
Yes.
What was the difference? I think it's very clear that Imam Hussein wanted to teach us something here. He said, listen, Lat and Uzza are not gods anymore. Rasulullah took over them. They're not the Tawhut anymore. Rasulullah destroyed them. Yazid is the Tawhut of my age.
Yep.
So I will send, if I want to send Lanat, who do I send it on? Lat, Uzza, Hubal. Yazid. Hussein taught us that no, Yazid is the Tawud of my time. When you say La Ilah, it means in Hussein's time it meant Yazid. In Hussein's time it meant Yazid. Now when we come to our time learning the lesson of Hussein, if we want to say La Ilah, who is it going to? Yazid?
Obama.
Lahdullah ala Yazid, ala Ali Marwan, and Ali Nadir. Yeah, it's true, we read Ziyarat, but the Ziyarat is meant to teach us something. Who is the Tawud of your time? Who is the Tawud of your time? Say La Ilaha there. Reject the Tawud of your time. You reject, yes, Yazid. Of course he is dead, you know, he's dead. You're going to reject him. Not going to do anything to you. You know, you go to Mavia's grave, they have it locked down, you know. It says over there, do not urinate here.
Oh, man.
The issue is that, okay, you know what? Affordation, he's dead, he can't do anything. Who's the Mavia of your time? I want to see you urinate there.
Yeah, go to the
wife. I want to see you go there and do it where people are the Tawud of your time. Do it there, then I will say that yes, you are a Husseini.
Yeah.
Then I will say, yes, Alhamdulillah, this is a Husseini. This is a Shia Hussein. This is a Shia Hussein. Then I will say it. Right? You say lanat on those dead people? That's not the practice of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein never said lanat on dead people. They're dead. They're maloon. Allah has already cursed them. They are gone. Burning in hellfire.
Yes.
Yazid's already burning in hellfire. But Imam Hussain has thought, who's the Yazid of your time? Then when you say La Ilah, then after that, if Allah is not there, then that La Ilah is useless. You see, if I reject all these other systems and all these other gods and all these other authorities, but if I don't establish Allah and the system of Allah, then it means that La Ilah was useless.
Ya Allah.
That La Ilah was useless. My friends, understand this. And in order to reach Allah, I need wilayat. I need someone to take me there to Allah. Imam Hussein was the wali. So he took the 72 towards Allah and showed them what Allah is.
Subhanallah.
You 72 who were with me, you did La Ilah, now let me show you what Allah is. Come here to Karbala, I'll show you here. I'll show you what is Karbala, what is Allah here. So, if we are ready to do La Ilah, then obviously we look to our wali and say, Imam, now we have done La Ilah, now we need to show, we need you to show us. Either you come or send someone or appoint someone so that he can take us towards Allah. Take us towards Allah. Because if we don't get to Allah, then all this effort of doing La Ilah and rejecting these false gods will become useless for us. It will really be useless for us. My friends, this is, if you understood this, and I just repeated this for you that I have said many times before, but I wanted to say this to you so that you understand the background of every uprising that happens against Zalimeen and Tawud. That when people are getting together to fight against Zulm and Zalim, it is very good. It is very good that you get together and fight against those who are oppressing you. But I will tell you, if you have rejected the Tawud, if you are rejecting those Zalimeen, it's all well and good. But if you don't establish Allah and Islam after that, then all this effort is useless.
Useless.
All this effort will be useless. That's why we should be grateful that we have leadership who have shown us that when we rejected the Tawud, they said, no, this is the Islamic system of
yes,
life.
Yes, Alhamdulillah.
If you do La Ilah, then Allah has to be established, otherwise La Ilah is useless. What you gonna do? You know, oh, these are wrong. Okay, you know what happened? Because there is no Allah at the end, they will get another La Ilaha with a very handsome face and put it there. Husn Mubarak has turned ugly now. They'll get another one who will be more handsome, much younger, and they'll say, oh, he's a young and handsome guy. And another cycle of oppression will start. And then the next generation will rise up. And when the next generation rises up, another one they'll spot. Why? Because there's no Allah at the end. There's no Allah at the end. You need to have that Islamic way of life. Someone to show you that this is what we need to establish. This is what we need. And then when you have that, then you, this Karbala, we saw that. Imam Hussain said, no, La Ilaha was rejecting the Bayat of Yazid. He established La Ilaha by rejecting the Bayat of Yazid. But that wasn't Islam. It wasn't part of Islam. The next part of Islam was to give whatever he had in Allah's way and to show the world where this head is bowing is where Allah is.
Yeah,
that is where Allah is. My friends, Karbala was the establishment of Islam. If you want to learn the Prophet, we need to go back and learn the lessons from Karbala. Learn the lessons from Karbala so that we understand that we don't let Karbala happen again. I told you before that the lessons of Karbala is in the causes of Karbala, in the roots of Karbala, where Karbala, the factors that led to Karbala. The lessons of Karbala is not to mourn for Imam Hussain, cry for him and do this, all these things, and let Karbala happen again.
Ya Allah.
You know, a lot of people think that, you know, they say, you know, if Imam Hussain comes over here and if he dies today, I will never let him be on the ground for 3 days. I will give him a coffin right away. Why are you letting him die? If he comes back, if Imam Hussain is here today, why are you even letting him die? You shouldn't even let him die. You shouldn't even let him come close to dying. That is the lesson of Karbala. Don't let him even come close to Karbala. And I think that those are the lessons. I just want to go through and see if we have understood those lessons or not. Because you see, when it, every time we look at history, there are two types of lessons to learn. One type of lessons are known as ibrat. Ibrat are lessons that should be avoided. And things that should be avoided. And there are other lessons that are known as dars. Dars are lessons that should be done. Right? Ibrat are those things, are those lessons where you should avoid doing those bad things. You know? And dars are those lessons that you should do those. So when we look at the ibrat, I think, and I can say it, and I know it, that for many of those ibarats that we have learned from the history, from the Prophet to Imam Hussain, I think we are safe. Really, I think we are safe. We have reached a stage of ma'rifat that I think we are safe from the ibarat. And I want you to see those ibarat, those lessons. And look at yourself in those lessons, that would you have been a part of those things that led to Imam Hussain being killed? Those factors led to it. I explained this before to you in Ashura. Now I want to extend that so that we understand it and see ourselves in that reflection. We didn't have the chance to go through it, so I want to just now reiterate this to you so that you can see yourself in those factors that led to Karbala and see where would you stand. Just reflect on it as I explain it. What led to Karbala? What are the factors that led to Karbala? You see the attitude of the people. Look at them and see the things that happen. And we'll go backwards one by one. And I won't go into every one, just a few of them. So we understand. What would we have done in those times? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
You know, the... Now if you look at, for example, what Imam Ali had to face. Let's go to Imam Ali's time. You see, Imam Ali, the people that he had to face, would we be a part of those people? You know, for example, he faced the Khawarij. Right? The Khawarij, he met them in the Battle of Nahrawan, and they were a pain for Imam Ali. Really a pain for Imam Ali. Now, who were these Khawarij? They were people who were saying that, listen, Allah is the leader of the Muslims. And there shouldn't be any leader. So, their argument with Ali was, listen, we made a mistake, Muawiyah and Amr ibn As, they outsmarted us and fooled us. Okay, so we are ready to do tawbah. We are ready to repent. Because we made a mistake and we see that. We made a mistake. We should have listened to you and we shouldn't have listened to Muawiyah and Amr ibn As. We made a mistake, so we repent. And they told Ali that, listen, you also made a mistake because you listened to us. You listened to us, you made a mistake, so you should also repent. Right? You should also do tawbah. Just like we are doing tawbah, okay, we accepted our mistake. We are, you know, infallible, you know, we make sins, you know, we're all sinners. Right? So, and you also listen to us. You shouldn't have listened to us if you know that what we are saying is wrong. And since you listened to us, you made a mistake, so you should also do tawbah. You should also repent. Now tell me, my friends, these are the Khawarij. Look at them, they're standing up against the Imam and saying that, listen, you also made a mistake, you should also repent. Now tell me, my friends, and I want you to look at yourself now. Do you really think that you are going to stand up against Imam Ali and say that, you know, you made a mistake and repent? I want you to see this, right? Do you really think that you are going to stand up against Imam Ali and you're going to say that, Ali, you know, you made a mistake, you should also repent with us. We are all sinners. Again, I don't think you would. Really, I don't think you would. I think it's very far-fetched to think that you are going to stand up against Imam Ali like that. I don't think it's going to happen, my friends. It's not going to happen, really. You know? So I think we passed that lesson. We passed that lesson of those people who are Khariji. We passed that lesson. And obviously, you know, there are those who have the thinking of Khawarij, who say that, you know, we don't need a leader. Mm-hmm. Allah is our leader. Mm-hmm. We don't need a leader. The Imam who is not here is our leader. Mm-hmm. Right? Imam al-Ghaib who is not here, he is our leader. We don't need a leader. Allah is our leader. This is what the Khawarij said. Yes, Allah is your leader. Really? This is what they said. I don't think that you have that ideology that you will say that, no, you know what, we don't need a leader. Our Imam is the leader. Our Imam is the leader. We don't need a leader here. We'll do what we want. And when we get together to make a masjid, okay, so who's going to make the decision?
Democracy.
But you said we don't need a leader. No one needs to make a decision. Let's flip a coin. Draw straws. Let's draw straws. Flip a coin. I don't know. Play some dice. And you know what? Maybe we can decide what we need to do. We don't need a leader, right? You know, and you know what? We will throw the dice and the Imam, if he is there, he will make sure the dice turns right. Now I want you to understand this. This is what the Khawarij were saying. This is exactly what the Khawarij are saying. Khawarij are saying what? We don't need any leader. No Ali, no Muawiyah, no one is the leader. Only Allah is the leader. If we do something as Muslims, Allah will protect us. He will guide us. That's it. If we throw the dice, Allah will make sure it comes out right. You know? And then what happened is that? If we also believe that, yes, Imam is the mana, is the leader, he is ghaib, he's not here. If we throw the dice, he will make sure it turns right.
Wow.
What the Khawarij said.
Same
thing. What the Khawarij said. And then what happens? When they got together, all these like-minded Kharijis, when they got together, what happened?
They chose.
Right? They chose a leader.
Chose ignorance.
Issue is that, listen, that's what Ali was saying all along. Right? But you don't understand. See, we want everyone to understand this, my friend. Understand this very clearly. What are the lessons of Karbala? Right? We won't be like Khawar. I think we are up beyond that lesson now. Alhamdulillah. We are beyond that lesson. You know? Now, when, for example, Talha and Zubair came. Right? To oppose Imam Ali. Right? And they said that, you know what? This is for the revenge of Muawiyah and, you know, for Uthman's blood. And we are going to take his revenge. And they came forward against Ali. They brought Ummul Mumineen along. Or vice versa. Whichever way it went. Right? They came out to fight against Ali. So now, really, looking at them, do you think that, looking at their attitude that they had, do you think that we would be a part of them? Look at yourself right now. Do you think that you would be a part of them and saying that, you know what, let's stand up against Ali and we are going to seek the revenge of our Khalifa? Really, I want you to see yourself, my friends. Do you really think that you would be a part of that group? I think we are beyond that. I think we can safely say that we are not going to do that. Really, I'm not saying that this because you are good or you have done something great. I'm not saying this because you have that ability. I'm saying this because I know that Hussein's azadari and mourning has taught us that well. I'm saying this because Imam Hussein has taught us so well that we will not do wrong. We will not be those people that led to Karbala. He has taught us ma'rifat is because of that. We have that much ma'rifat now. So we can safely say we are not the people of Kufa. We are not the people of Kufa. Right? Okay, let's go backward now to Fatima's time. You know when Imam Ali's Khilafat was taken away from him, so Fatima, she went out to the people. And she knocked on the doors of people. She knocked on their doors, everyone's doors. No one would answer the door. No one would open the door for her. As if she was a parasite. No one wanted to see her. No one wanted to listen to her. Because her message to them was that this is the wrong that has happened. Do something about it. Stand up for right. And no one wanted to listen to that. Do you know that? No one wanted to listen to that. She was knocking on the doors of people in the neighborhood. Going from one house to another. Trying to wake up people and let them know what has happened. No one wanted to listen to Fatima. No one even opened the door for her. Tell me, if Fatima knocked on your door, would you open it?
Yeah.
Would you open that door? If she knocked on the door. My friends, understand. I think we are beyond that lesson. We have learned that lesson. I don't think our ma'rifat is such that we will tell Fatima that, no one's home, go away from here. I don't think we have the ma'rifat. Really, we don't. I think we are beyond that. You are beyond that. Really, imagine this. I think your situation is such that if you knew that Fatima, just imagine this, if Fatima was living in the same city as you are, how would you feel? How would you feel if Fatima was living in the same city as you are? Really, my friends, how would you treat her? How would you be with her? I mean, really. I think that, really look at yourself and look at the azab of Imam Hussein and see how much it has taught you. What has it made you to be? Really, we are safe in that regard. We are safe. I don't think we are also the people of Medina also. We are much better than that. We will not leave Fatima alone. We will not leave her alone. We will not leave her stranded. I think, you know, we will do whatever we can to make sure that she is not only happy, satisfied. Really, this is what Imam Hussain's morning has given us. Let's go backwards to the Prophet's time. You know, look at his companions now. Look at the companions of the Prophet. My friends, the companions of the Prophet, whenever there is a war, after the war, they used to argue in front of the Prophet who's going to get war from the war booty. You know, things from the war booty. Really, this is what they used to argue. The Prophet is standing there, they'll say, Rasulullah, I want that. I want this one. Really, I mean, this is the way that they were arguing in front of the Prophet about what they should get. Wow. Everyone would argue. Tell me, would you be arguing like that in front of the Prophet and say, Rasulullah, yeah, that goes well with my shirt. Can I get that one there? Really, my friends, understand this. That's the companion of the Prophet now. Really, this is what Hussain's morning has taught you to be better than that. Would you really argue like that in front of him? In fact, Rasulullah, use it for Islam. We don't need anything from it. We did everything that we did for Allah's pleasure, not for this. If you went and fought, if you were fighting, if you had bloodshed, and if even if Rasulullah wants to give you something, I think your emotion and your iman is such that you will say, Rasulullah, use it for Allah's cause. I have not shed my blood for this. I want Allah's pleasure and your pleasure. This I think we have reached that point. You know, so when it comes to Ibrah, we are safe. Really, we are safe. A lot of the lessons that we learn from what led to Karbala, I think we are safe from that. From what we should be doing and what we should be like. But you know what? Have we learned the lessons? Have we learned the dars? Have we learned what we should be like? See, that's another story. That's another story. Now let me take you on the other side and see where we are there. And I want you to understand this. These were all the things that we shouldn't be doing. These are ibarat. Now how about the dars? How about what we should be doing? What we should be like? What we should be aiming for? I don't think our aim should be like, you know what? We shouldn't be like the people of Kufa. We shouldn't be like the people of Medina. I think we are past that now. The question is, what should we be like? That is what we need to be worried about. You know, on the night of Ashura, on the night of Ashura, when Imam Hussain advised his companions, right, all the companions that he advised them, and they all reiterated themselves, and after Imam Hussain was satisfied, so he said, alright, you know. From there he said, now I have to go and spend some time with my family. I have to spend some time with Zainab. So he left the companions, right, and after that he walked over to his Ahlul Bayt. He walked over to his Ahlul Bayt. And he went into the tent of Zainab. And she greeted him, he greeted her back. The first thing Zainab asked him when he came from the companion, after meeting the companions, the first thing Zainab asked him, and I want you to see these words of Zainab and let us learn the lessons from there. First thing she asked him is that, are you sure your companions are strong enough to stay?
Allahu Akbar.
Are you sure they're not going to run away?
Ya Allah.
Are you satisfied that they're not going to run away, that they're going to stand, and they're not going to sneak away? First thing she asked. You know? And you know what? One of the companion who was behind Imam Hussein heard the question of Zainab. He heard that Zainab has a doubt about the companions. Wow. That she has a doubt that these people are going to stay or they're going to run. He doesn't know. Meaning that there's a doubt. There's that environment of doubt in the whole of Ahlul Bayt. If Zainab is afraid that these companions will run, then the rest of the Ahlul Bayt are also concerned that, you know what, these companions might run away. And Hilal, who was there, he right away, he heard that, his whole body started to shake. There was a kind of honor that came to him, just a jolt of electricity that went through him. He was ashamed, like a feeling of shame came over him. He turned around, he went to Habib ibn Mazahir and said, Habib, did you hear that? That Zainab is doubting our loyalty. She's doubting our loyalty. Can you? Like, all the companions got together and they said that there is fear in Ahlul Bayt. There's a concern that we might run away. We need to reassure them.
Wow.
We need to reassure them that we will not run away, that we are loyal, and that we will stand. So they came behind the tent of Zainab. They came behind the tent in which Zainab and Hussein were. And from behind the tent, they called out and said, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Hussein replied back. He came out. He said, I just left you all. What happened? You know, and on the way when they came there, right? Other children of Ahlul Bayt, like Aun and Muhammad and Qasim and these kids, they also came along. When they came along, they stopped them. They said, no, Qasim, Aun and Muhammad, go away. This is not about you, it is about us, the companions.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah.
This issue is not about Ahlul Bayt. This issue is about us, the companions. We have to prove our loyalty to Zainab. We have to prove our faithfulness to Zainab. So they went behind the tent of Zainab and they told Hussein, Hussein, we heard that your family is concerned about our loyalty. We want to prove to them our loyalty. They called Zainab. They asked all the other children to come. The other ladies came, and all the children came into the tent. And they spoke from behind the tent. Friends, understand, these are the companions of Hussein. They are speaking from where? They are speaking from behind the tents. Can I say something here so you can feel the emotion behind the statement? I'll say something here and understand this. You know, this was the last time that Zainab was spoken to from behind the tents. These were the last people who had that much respect for Ahlul Bayt. These were the last people who had respect for Ahlul Bayt. When that happened, you know, they said to her, Zainab, we heard that you have doubts about our loyalty, our faithfulness. I want to tell you, every one of them assured them. They said, we are not going to leave you. If we die and are born again, we will not leave you. No matter what happens, we will not leave you. They made so much reassurance that the children started to smile. They started to smile. My friends, this is a lesson. You are safe. You are not like the people of Kufa. You are not like the people of Medina. But are you those people of Karbala yet? Are you the people of Karbala yet who want to reassure your Imam that, Imam, we will stay loyal to you? If Zainab has doubt about us, we want to reassure Zainab that we will not leave your side and we will die before anything happens to you. Have you done that yet? Have you done that yet? This is the lessons to learn right now. This is what we must be doing. Reassure Fatima that, Fatima, we will not leave your son. Reassure her. Have you done that? Make your allegiance. This is the lesson to learn. This is what we must be doing. We need to be concerned about this part. That part is good. That we won't be like them. Alhamdulillah, I think we passed those lessons. The lesson is, are we doing this to reassure Ahlul Bayt that we are with them? What have we learned from Abbas? What have we learned from Abbas? You know, really, my friends, you know who Abbas was? You know, Abbas, I mean, I'm telling you the lessons we need to learn from Karbala, really. Abbas, who was Abbas? Abbas, until he was alive, you know, when he was alive, he was a source of security to Ahlul Bayt. You know, the ladies and children, they used to feel peaceful when Abbas is there. They knew that Abbas would not leave them, he would protect them. Abbas was a source of security for Ahlul Bayt, for the women and children. That was who Abbas was. Have we learned that lesson from Abbas? Are we a source of security for Ahlul Bayt? Have we learned that lesson yet? That we should be such that we are the safe, that they should feel safe when we are around. When the Shias are around, that they should feel safe, that these Shias would be there for us no matter what happens. No matter what happens, that they would be there for us, that we are here. Friends, these are the things we need to be striving for. This is what we need to be striving for. Reassure Zainab, reassure Fatima, reassure the children that if you are with us, nothing will happen to you until we are alive. Nothing will happen to you until we are alive. This is what we need to be doing, my friends. These are the lessons to learn. And you know what? Those who love the Imam the most, they are the ones that the enemy hates the most also. Whoever loves the Imam the most, you will see that they will be the first attack, the first assault that the enemy will be showing. They will attack them before anyone else. They will be attacking them before anyone else. This is why you see, who was attacked the most in Karbala? Who was hit the most in Karbala after Hussein? Who loved Hussein the most? My friends, when you look at history, you will see Abu Fazl al-Abbas was assaulted the most by the enemies. He was the one assaulted before anyone else, and they made plans for him. And afterwards, you know why? Because they knew that Abbas loves Hussein the most. And they know that as long as he is there, you see, understand this, my friends, who was Abbas? And see the lessons we need to be, all of us together, we need to make that lesson up. We need to read that reassurance up. You know, he was a reassurance for Ahlul Bayt. I told you that. But you know what? On the other hand, you know who Abbas was? He was a cause of fear to the enemy. He was a cause of fear to the enemy. When Umar ibn Sa'd and Shimr, these people were talking, and some inexperienced officers, they came forward and say, let's just attack them right now and we'll get rid of them and it will be over. Nothing will happen. Then Umar ibn Sa'd had to stop them. He said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? He said, why not? Well, look at us, our numbers, and look at them. He said, no, it's not that easy. You see, they have someone by the name of Abul Fazl al-Abbas. They have someone by the name of Abul Fazl al-Abbas, and if he gets going, he will be enough for all of us. You know, my friend, this is that robe. This is that fear that Allah puts in the disbelievers. Abbas had that robe amongst the people. He had instilled that fear amongst the people, a legend. You see, that was Abbas, and we have to learn. Just together, all of us believers should at least be trying to be like Abbas. Yeah. Should try to be like Abbas. We should try to be like Abbas. You know, Abbas was hurt the most, my friends, in every way. in every way taunting also. After Hussein, you see, they hated Hussein. But they hated, Abbas. They hated Abbas after Hussein. If you want to see Hussein, they hated Abbas. And no matter what happened, you see, every time they wanted to do something, they would do it to Abbas. They would hurt Abbas. And you know what? Every time Ahlul Bayt were hurt or were being harmed, they would also look up to Abbas. Really, they would also look up to Abbas. You know, every time they were being whipped, every time their hijab was being taken away from their head, every time that they were being slapped, they would look to Abbas and say, "Aina Abbas, Aina Abbas. Where are you, Abbas? Where are you, Abbas?" You know, their hearts that had peace when Abbas was alive, you know, every moment they used to look up to Abbas. Abbas was so ashamed of what was happening to Ahlul Bayt that, you know, his head also would symbolize the shame of Abbas. His head would symbolize the shame. You know, his was the only head, they said, that wasn't on a spear. It was tied to a horse's neck. It was tied to a horse's neck. Someone came and said, "Why isn't this head on the spear? Put this head on the spear." Soldier said, "Every time to do that, every time we tried to do that, the head would fall off the spear and onto the ground." Every time we tried to do that, the head would fall down, it wouldn't stay up. He said, "Why is that?" He said, "We don't know." He tried to inquire about it. They said, "Listen, maybe that young man there might know. Go to that young man." And he went to Imam Sajjad, who was in chains, his hands tied, his legs in braces. There's a neck brace on his neck. He is bowed down. There's blood everywhere. And Imam Sajjad, when he came to a stop, the man asked him, "Well, tell me, I heard that you are part of this caravan and these criminals. Tell me, why is this head on the horse, not on the spear? Every time they put it there, it falls down." Imam Sajjad said that this is the head of my uncle Abbas. He is so ghuyur and honorable that the woman used to look up to him for security. Now that Abbas sees them in this condition, he can't stand but to fall down. He can't tolerate seeing them like this. This is Abbas. This is what Abbas went through, my friend. And you know, when they came to Arba'in, after Arba'in, when they came there, when they came back, everyone came back to Karbala. And you know, as they arrived in Karbala, they all came first to the grave of Hussein. This is a broken caravan now, you know. Arba'in is a mark of respect. Arba'in is when you want to honor those who have died. Arba'in is the time when you reflect on those who are dead. Because when someone dies, there's too much emotions to know what happened. That's why 40 days later, they say, "Remember your dead," so that you can reflect on the true loss that has happened. In Arba'in, you can reflect on the true loss. On Ashura, everyone died. There was too much emotions to truly understand what happened. In Arba'in, you understand that. So when Arba'in came and these ladies came to Karbala, then they understood the loss, Hussein's loss, the children's loss. So they came to the grave of Hussein and they made a circle around the grave and all of them gave their condolences to Hussein. They said, "Hussein, what can we do? If we had more to give, we would have given. But we have given everything to you. We have given everything to you. We have nothing more to give. We went through Kufa and Sham. We went everywhere. And no matter all the places we went, We were taken as prisoners. And they told that to Hussein, and they cried over the children of Hussein. And you know what? A realization came over everyone together. They all realized something. They looked at each other as if there's anxiety in their eyes. And they knew they had to do something. They all stood up. They looked at each other. And they started running towards the river. They started running towards the river, and they came to the grave of Abba. Ya Abba! Ya Abba! They started to cry to Abba. Abba! When you left us, see what happened to us. Abba, we miss you in Shah. Abba, we miss you in Kufa. They left Abba. As-salamu alaykum. Sayalamu alladheena zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalabun. Ya Mahmood Haqq Muhammad, Ya Allah Haqq Ali, Ya Fatir al-Samawat Haqq. وصل الحق حسن يقدم الحسن بحق الحسن. Allah gives the tawfiq to give the right path. Use the wisdom to understand your guidance. Haste to the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his help and make us. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. Ya Ustaz.